Daniel chapter 9, and we'll be there this morning. Lord willing, tonight in the evening service we'll be in Daniel chapters 1, 2, and 3. But this morning we're in Daniel chapter 9, and we're dealing with the topic of choosing to be forgiven. Choosing to be forgiven. In the book, The Sunflower, Simon Wiesenthal, described the incident during World War II when he was in a squad. This is moving, guys. Jimmy, let's go ahead and cut this off, please. This must be a useless piece of machinery right now. It's not working right. Okay. All righty. Let's try it right here. Okay. All righty. Let's try. You on? There you go. Thank you very much. All right. In his book, okay, he described the incident when he was in, he was a Jew, and he was in under the control of German soldiers. And the story goes of an SS man who was dying. And this SS man was dying who had really done some horrendous thing against the Jews. One of the things he was involved with, evidently, was herding 200 Jewish men, women, and children into a building, and then, under orders of his superior, lighting the building on fire. And as some of the folks would jump out of the upper stories, they would shoot him as they came to the ground, and that kind of horrendous thing. And but he was facing death, and facing death with a guilty conscience. So he called Simon into his room and asked him if he would forgive him for all of his atrocities against the Jews. To which Simon responded without saying a word. He simply walked out of the room, leaving the man to face death and all of his guilt, with all of his guilt. Now, of course, Simon was not in a position to forgive him. We know that. Because only God can grant forgiveness. Yet it illustrates the need we all have for forgiveness. That when we come face to face with the guilt of our behavior, we are faced with that. Now, this morning's message is a part of a series of messages we've been doing on choices and consequences. We began a number of weeks ago with Abraham, as we learned in Abraham's life, the choice and the consequences of being impatient with God. And then we moved about 400 or 500 years later to the life of Moses, the birth of Moses, where we learned of what we should do when all of our choices are bad choices and the consequence of having to make choices when none of the choices are choices we would prefer to make in the birth of Moses. And then we jumped 180 years after that to the life of Joseph as we dealt with how we must face changes in our lives and the choices we must make when unavoidable changes enter into our life. And then we jumped a couple of hundred years later, and about 500 or 600 years later, to the story of Jeroboam and Rehoboam and the dividing of the kingdom, and where the northern kingdom went off into a deviant worship. And last week we talked about the choices we must make when it comes to acceptable or unacceptable worship. Now, from that point, that passage in 1 Kings chapter 5 to today, we're moving about 500 years further along the continuum of the life of Israel going towards the cross. And here in Daniel, what's happened since last week in the history of Israel is the kingdom was divided in the north and the south, and the north had a bunch of wicked kings, and finally they were taken off into captivity by Assyria. And about 200 years after that, the southern kingdom, Judah, was conquered, as God prophesied through Jeremiah, was conquered by Babylon. And Babylon took the Jewish people back to Babylon in three different relocation times, events in their lives. One was just a few people, with Daniel was there, and then more, and then even a greater number when all that took place. And so you had that conquering of the southern kingdom by Babylon. But Israel is over near the Mediterranean Sea, and Babylon is all the way across the desert, about 600 or 700, 800 miles as the crow flies, but further, because you can't, in those days, you can't go right across the desert. You have to go up to the north and back down because of the water supply.
So here you have Daniel now, who's been taken as a teenager, around 14 or 15 years, into captivity, into Babylon, in Daniel chapter 1. Now, chapter 9 of the book of Daniel, Daniel is over about 80 years old or older, so he's been there for 60-plus years. He has become prime minister of the country. He's served under a couple of different monarchs, and now you have Darius. Verse 1 says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Hashashras. Now, Darius is not a name, it's a title, but it's like king or emperor or pharaoh. And so this new man takes over. He comes on the scene, by the way, in chapter 5, verse 31. Now, in this setting, Daniel, at 80-plus years of age, comes to the point of praying. He's reading the Bible, and you have in chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, his prayer of confession. What I want to do this morning is this. I want to look at his prayer of asking forgiveness and give us a template of how we should approach our need to pray for forgiveness. And there are three choices involved with that. And then I want to take that truth and the second half of the message this morning and move over to our lives today and make two very clear applications of those truths, if you can, okay? So I'm going to give you three choices. Let's begin reading in verse 1, and we'll work through this chapter as we have time. Verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Hareshiras, of the seed of Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Okay, we okay there? We have a problem, don't we? Okay, just go ahead and cut it off, and we'll fix it later. It's not going to work, okay? Just go ahead and cut it off, if you don't mind. Thank you. Okay, I'm not sure what happened. Technical day. All right, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years. Now, what books are he talking? He's talking about the book of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, he had the prophecy in Jeremiah 25 of a 70-year of judgment upon Israel or Judah because of their sin. Jeremiah prophesied that Babylon would come and take them away for 70 years. Now, in reading that, Daniel now is putting all these pieces together. He understands, because of his own age, that he's at towards the end of that 70 years of captivity. Now, watch what it says. Whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face in the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I want to give you the first point to write down. Number one, if we're going to choose to be forgiven, number one, we must choose to open your heart. You must choose, that needs to be choosing to open your heart to the convicting power of God's word. You've got to open your heart to the convicting power of God's word. This whole demonstration of his passion in verse 3, of his prayer and of his supplication and of his sackcloth and ashes, reveals in Daniel an emotional commitment and an in-depth response to what he read in the scripture. Now, what would he have read? He would have read that because of Jerusalem's sin, because of the sin of God's people, God had promised to judge them and to chasten them for 70 years. You see, my friends, when I choose and you choose to deal with our sin, we do so in a response to God's word. It is God's word that shows us and directs us into rightly dealing with our sin. In the story we began with, Simon had the SS soldier had no idea how to deal with his sin, did he? He faced the end of his life searching for a way to find forgiveness. So he goes to Simon, you're a Jew. I sinned against the Jews. Certainly you can give me some peace to end my life with. And of course, there was no peace to be found. Because if I'm going to choose to be forgiven, I must open myself up to what the Word of God says. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We know it is the Word of God, according to the book of Hebrews, that convicts us. It is the Word of God that shows us our sinful condition. It is the Word of God that penetrates us in ways that only the Word of God can. So if we're going to truly deal with our sin and truly find forgiveness, it must be in a response to the convicting power of God's Word. Number two, we must choose to humble ourselves before the God that we've sinned against. So if you're going to find to choose to be forgiven, you must choose to humble yourself before the God that you've sinned against. And beginning in verse 4 and all the way down to verse 14, what Daniel does is he humbles himself before God. Let's read through this and talk through it. Verse 4. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercies to them that loved him and to them that kept his commandments. I have sinned and I have committed iniquity and have done wicked. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precept and from thy judgment. Notice you would, first of all, that Daniel approaches God, okay, humbles himself with a right view of who God is. The word Lord and the word God there in verse 4, particularly the word Lord, acknowledges the covenant relationship that Israel had with God. He acknowledges him as being the Lord, the God, the one in which he is to come to. And then he has the right view of himself beginning in verse 5 down to verse 11. He acknowledges his sin. Look at verse 6. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off. You see, there were some Jews still left in Israel, still left in Jerusalem. And he's saying that they're all confused and so many are scattered in all the countries in verse 7, it says. And look at the last part of verse 7. Because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. Notice the humility here. Notice he's acknowledging their sinfulness. Look at verse 8. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings and to our princesses and to our fathers. Why? Because we have sinned against thee. Verse 9. To the Lord our God belongeth mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Notice how as he humbles himself before God, he's acknowledging who God is. That he is the God, the sovereign one, and that we need his mercy. You see, when you humble yourself before God, you bring nothing to the table to warrant his forgiveness. I bring nothing to the table that makes me worthy of his forgiveness. When a person chooses to be forgiven, they have to humble themselves. And we struggle with that, don't we? We as a nation struggle, do we not? Do we not struggle as a nation to humble ourselves before God? We don't mind acknowledging God as part of a whole variety of small G-O-Ds that we acknowledge. But the idea of humbling ourselves before the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, of accepting our guilt before God for all that we do as a nation, all that we do as individuals, is not often found among God's people. But forgiveness requires a humbling of ourselves, an acknowledgement of our sin. Notice verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord. Notice the over and over repetitive acknowledgement of our choices. You see, folks, when I humble myself and you humble yourself before God to seek forgiveness, we don't come to him with any excuses. It's not, Lord, would you please forgive me, but you know I had a bad day. But Lord, you know how I was raised as a child. But you know how this and you know that. We don't go to him with any excuse at all, simply acknowledging our sin. And that's what Daniel does here. Notice it concludes in verse, this section concludes in verse 11. Yea, all Israel have trespassed thy law, even by departing that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. He acknowledges that, you know what, we humble ourselves before you because we have transgressed. And we've transgressed your written law. Look at verse 12 now. In verses 12 and 14, we see a right view of God's word magnified. In verse 12, and he hath confirmed his word which he spoke against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as it had been done upon Jerusalem. Now what he's saying here is this: because we as a nation violated your law, and God promised Israel that as long as you obeyed me, I would protect you. As long as you obeyed me, I would keep the enemy at bay. As long as you obeyed me, I would keep the crops coming. I would meet your needs as long as you obeyed me. But when you stop obeying me, when you reject my word, my written word, then the judgment's going to fall. And verses 12 and 13 and 14, he acknowledges that they had violated the written word of God. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon me. Because God, look at verse 14, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. Notice to whom Daniel attributes the work of Babylon in conquering Jerusalem. He's not saying we lost this nation because they were stronger than us. We lost this nation because God has ordained that. You do realize that what happened was God raised up Babylon, and then Babylon conquered the southern kingdom and took them off. And then a number of years later, God judged Babylon for their sinful condition and brought another nation to conquer them. Because God is the one that's in control of all of this. Now, Babylon was a huge city, had huge gates. It had the city was so large, it had 65-foot wide roads, a great number of them, going into the city. That's how big the city was. It's a huge metropolitan area. It had museums to antiquities during this time. This is the center of all the known world this time. This is the Babylon was. But God orchestrated it. Why? Because of the sin of his people. That's how much God hates sin. And that's how much God loves his children. You see, the way God deals with sin is not only a reflection of how much God hates sin, but how much he loves us. And that's what happens here. Look at verse 14 again. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And verses 4 through 14, we see a humbling before God, a humbling before the God that they sinned against. My friend, we're going to never find forgiveness until we open our hearts to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, until we humble ourselves before God for the sin that we've committed. And in verses 4 through 14, what you find, now watch this, is no explanations and no excuses. No explanations and no excuses. We've sinned. That's required if we're going to find forgiveness. Now look at number three. Write this down. Not only choosing to open your hearts to the convicting power of God's word, number two, choosing to humble yourself before the God you've sinned against, that's number two. But number three, choosing to ask God to forgive you based upon his mercy and grace. Choosing to ask God to forgive you based on his mercy and his grace. Now look at verses 15 through 19. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renowned, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Look at the last part of verse 16. Because of our sins and for our iniquities, okay, the last part of verse 16, of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach. You see, he's acknowledging that they have become a reproach on the name of God. Now, why is that so? Because back in this day, here's what happened. If you had a city in Kitty Hawk, and a group of people in Kill Devil Hills, and a group of people in Nag's Head, the people in Kitty Hawk would worship a particular god of their choice. The people in Kill Devil Hills would worship the god of their choice. And the people in Nag's Head would worship the god of their choice. Well, the people in Nag's Head, if they attacked the people of Kill Devil Hills and they defeated them, then what the people in Nag's Head would say would be this: our god is stronger than your god. And then if the people from Kitty Hawk were to attack the people of Nag's Head and Kill Devil Hills, if they were a group, and they were to defeat that group, then they would say, no, the god in Kitty Hawk is the greatest god. And so when Babylon defeated the nation of Israel, Judah, and took Jerusalem, what happened to the testimony of God was this: the whole known world said, the god of the Babylonians is stronger than the god of the Jews. Now, that's not true, but it was a reproach on the name of God. And that's what happens when God's people sin. But look at verse 18. Oh my God, incline thy ear and hear, open thy eyes and behold your desolation in the city which is called by thy name. For we do present, now watch this, our supplication before thee, For we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercy. Notice he's resting upon God's mercy. Now, what is God's mercy? God's mercy is when God withholds from you what you deserve. That's what mercy is. Mercy is God withholding from you that which you don't deserve. His grace is him giving you that which you haven't earned. So he withholds from you that which you deserve. The judgment you would defer, he withholds. That's what Daniel's asking for. He's asking that God will withhold his judgment, remove it from them, but they don't deserve it, and then give them something. Look at verse 19. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. Now, what is that? That's grace. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thy own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. You see, in verse 18, he throws himself at the mercy of God. At verse 19, he depends upon the grace of God. He simply says, Lord, forgive. So I want you to see in these verses a pattern of an open heart, the convicting power of God's word. I want to ask you to look at a humbling of ourselves before God. We sinned against in verses 4 to 14. And then choosing to ask for forgiveness based upon his mercy and upon his grace. Now, on your outline, you have a second section, which entitled Two Kinds of Forgiveness. Next, letter A, I want you to write this word, please, the word positional. Just the word positional forgiveness. And then letter B, I want you to write relational forgiveness. I want to talk to you about these two kinds of forgiveness. And I want to ask you to look at two verses in the New Testament after you write those down, okay? Find the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts, chapter 20, if you would, please. Acts, chapter 20, the New Testament. And then 1 John, chapter 1. I want you to take this formula, if you would, this outline of Daniel's prayer of forgiveness, seeking forgiveness from God by opening his heart to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, by humbling themselves before God for the sin he's committed and asking God for forgiveness based upon his mercy and grace. And I want to talk about two things. First of all, positional forgiveness, okay? Let me explain the term, then we'll talk about it. Positional forgiveness is a term we use to refer to the forgiveness that a person experiences the moment they become a child of God, the moment they become a Christian. See, the Bible teaches that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, which means separation from God. John chapter 8, verse 44 clearly states that there are two families, the family of God and the family of Satan. That everybody in this room and everybody on the Outer Banks and everybody in North Carolina and everybody in the United States of America and everybody in North and South America and everybody in this planet this morning, this very moment, is either a child of God or a child of the devil. And positional forgiveness is what happens when an unsaved person experiences the forgiveness at the point of salvation, and all of his sin or all of her sin is forgiven, and that sin is forgiven, and at that moment, he or she is repositioned from being in the family of Satan to being in the family of God, to being dead in their sin, separated from God, to being in the family of God, having their sins forgiven, all their sins forgiven. Because the moment a person is transferred, their position is changed from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. Every one of their sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven by the blood and sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Now that's what happens when a person is positionally forgiven. Now, what's required for that? Well, Acts chapter 20, and look, if you would, Paul is describing his ministry in Ephesus. We mentioned this last Wednesday night, but I want to draw your attention with specificity to one verse, verse 21. And he's explaining here what the gospel presentation that he gave to the Jews and the Greeks in Ephesus. Look at verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, next to letter A, now watch this, positional forgiveness. Write this down, please. It requires repentance and faith. It requires repentance and faith. It requires repentance and faith. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is not remorse. You see, Johnny is in the other room eating two cookies he stole from the cookie jar, and mom comes in and finds him. He immediately becomes remorseful. Now, what's he sorry for? He's sorry he got caught. That's what he said. He was enjoying the cookie, thank you very much. And if mom had stayed out of it, he'd have finished up, he'd have wiped his mouth off, he'd have brushed the crumbs off his clothes, he'd have gone off and played thinking, I had a great day. He's only remorseful because mom walked in the door. But that's not what confession is. Confession is not remorse. Repentance. Repentance is not remorse. What repentance is this. Repentance, it means changing your mind. It is changing your mind. You see, when a person repents, they change their mind about God, they change their mind about themselves, and they change their mind about their sin. You see, when a person becomes a Christian, they change their mind about God, about themselves, and about their sin. The day before I became a Christian, I believed entirely in the Christmas story and the Easter story. I would have gone toe-to-toe with anybody saying, yes, those two accounts are accurate. He was born in the manger of the Virgin Mary and lived a sinless life. He died on the cross and was buried and rose again. So what did I have to repent of? I had to repent of the fact that I thought that what God required was that, plus my baptism, plus my good works, and on it went. I had to change my mind about God. That's not what God was looking for me to trust in my baptism and my good works. I had to change my mind about myself. I couldn't earn my way to heaven. I had to change my mind about my sin. I could do nothing to help erase the guilt of my sin. And then what is faith? Faith is transferring. It is transferring your dependence to God. It is transmitting your dependence. It's transferring your trust. It's transferring your dependence upon God. When the word faith there in verse 21 means that I am transferring my trust to Christ alone to pay for all my sins. And that's what's required. And that's what takes place when positionally I experience the forgiveness of God. So I become a child of God that moment. And positionally, and may I use another word for you? The word judicially. Judicially, I am forgiven of all my sins. And I am a child of God. Thank God for that. But there is a second kind of forgiveness, and it's relational. Now, how does this work? You see, when I become a Christian, all my sins are forgiven, and I am now a child of God. But after I become a Christian, I can, and I do, and so do you if you're a Christian, commit specific sins. Now, what do I do with those? Do they have to be forgiven? And the answer is no and yes. No, they don't have to be forgiven in a judicial sense. They don't have to be forgiven in a positional sense. In other words, when I sin as a Christian, I don't lose my salvation. So let's say over here I have this is the family of God and this is the family of Satan. I trust Christ as my Savior. I don't go from this family to this family only to bounce back over here when I sin. It's not like a trampoline thing. You know, bing, 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 bing. That's how we would be, wouldn't we? I mean, a specific act of sin could remove me out of the family of God, you and I know that we'd be like, we'd be a basket case, wouldn't we? You know, have I dealt with all my sin? I'd be going back and forth. But that's not how it works. Because once I am saved, I'm always saved. Once I become a child of God, I'm a child of God. No man can pluck him out of my father's house. My father's hand, the Bible says. I am saved forever. But in what way does that have to be forgiven? It has to be forgiven the same way that a child that rebels against his or her parent has to deal with that offense, not in order to stay in the family, but because they are in the family. The offense has got to be dealt with so that fellowship can be restored. Johnny comes to Daddy, says, Daddy, I'll let you go get some ice cream. And let's say Daddy wants some ice cream too. And Daddy says, yep, let's go get some ice cream, Johnny. But it comes to light that Johnny didn't clean his room this morning like he was supposed to. In fact, he didn't clean his room like he said he did clean his room. So what's Dad going to do? Dad wants some ice cream. Dad would love to take Johnny to get some ice cream. But Johnny can't, the dad can't do anything about the ice cream until the sins they dealt with. Until that disobedience is resolved correctly. There's no ice cream in the future. Now that's called relational forgiveness. Now look at 1 John chapter 1, okay? And look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. What that says is this, that in order for me to walk in fellowship with my Father, I've got to fellowship in the light. May I say this in a respectful way? Just follow that illustration a little further along. If I'm going to have ice cream, go out with ice cream with the Lord, if you take me out for ice cream, I've got to be in fellowship with him. I can't have my room dirty and have lied to him about it and expect it's not going to become a problem in our relationship. In fact, verse 6 is the opposite is true, that I need to walk in the light so I can fellowship with him. The reason why I want to live a holy life and do what's right is that in my righteousness, by living right and doing right, I can walk and I can fellowship with God. Now, look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the word sins there in verse 9, forgive us our sins, is a word in the Greek which means a specific sin, not sins in general. See, when I became a Christian in 1968, all my sins were forgiven. I did not have to, when I was saved, list all the sins I've ever committed. Because I couldn't remember them all. I didn't know all those were going to commit. But once I'm a Christian, when a specific sin is committed and I'm convicted of it, then that sin has got to be confessed. So letter B, relational forgiveness requires confessing and forsaking. It requires confessing and forsaking. Now, how do I know that? Well, what does confessing mean? Confessing means to say the same thing that God says about it. In other words, let's go back to Johnny and the ice cream, okay? If Johnny's disciplined by his father, and Johnny confesses, I was wrong, what he's doing is he's agreeing with his dad that, you know what, I should have cleaned my room. I should have done exactly what you told me to do. Now watch this. If Johnny agrees with dad that he should have done, should have cleaned his room, what's Johnny going to do? He's going to clean his room. He's going to do what's right. He's going to forsake the sinful choice and go to the rightful choice. Now, what am I saying here? I'm saying we who are unsaved, those who are unsaved, can find this morning forgiveness by repentance and faith. That's a wonderful thing. But all of us in this room that I know this morning, we've all professed having done that. So what about us? We need to follow Daniel's example and open up our heart to the convicting power of the Word of God and to humble ourselves and to relationally ask him to forgive us of that which is between us. There's a song that goes like this, nothing between my soul and the Savior. That should be our desire. But here Daniel was, around 80 years of age, had been in the foreign land since he was about 14 years of age, reading the Word of God and realizing as a nation there was guilt that had to be dealt with. Can I ask you a question this Sunday before Thanksgiving? What are you looking forward to this week the most? Maybe different things, but let me encourage you to consider looking forward to a week where you've been forgiven, where you've experienced the forgiveness of God, not just positionally. And don't rest on that positional forgiveness and say, you know what? I'm going to make it into heaven. It doesn't matter. It does matter. It doesn't matter whether you go to heaven or not. That's determined by the moment you get saved. But your walk with God and how God can use you and your intimacy with him and your expectation of heaven. You know why a lot of Christians really aren't looking that forward to that much to going to heaven? Because they're not used to spending any time with the Lord. It's like a couple who's facing the empty nest and they're scared to death because they've built their whole life around the children and they forgot years ago about their marriage. They're afraid now that the kids are leaving. What's to look forward to? And sometimes as Christians, I'm saved. And so I excuse this behavior. I excuse that behavior. I excuse this. I excuse that. And pretty soon, I am so far away from God in my walk. I'm not lost, but I'm far away from him in my walk. And that, my friend, needs to be dealt with. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you, my friend, if you would consider the fact this morning that there may be a sin in your life or sins that need to be confessed and forsaken. If this morning the Holy Spirit has convicted you, like it did Daniel many years ago. Why not right now, in the simplicity of this moment, why don't you pray and say, Lord, I want to ask you to forgive me of this. I want to acknowledge, I want to confess it. I want to confess that you're right and I'm wrong. I want to confess there needs to be a change. And by your grace and by your mercy, I want to walk away from the wrong and walk towards the right. Father, work in each heart and life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.